Prayer. Our Father, we come here again and we pray that you'd be with us in a unique way this evening as we open your word and begin this great, great study of this great, great book, a book that brings great application to us. So be with us, bless us, give us wisdom that we may come to an understanding of what your word means. Forgive us, please, of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're looking at seven keys in introducing the book of Revelation. These seven keys are going to give us like an overview of the who, what, where, and why of the book of Revelation. Now, some of these keys that we're looking at here, we're going to examine in much more detail in just a few weeks. But these seven keys are to give us like an overview so that we can kind of go to the book and read it and at least know what the situation was and who the people were and what was going on in their lives. And that's a big part of the book of Revelation. So we started... Seven keys to understanding the book, and the first one is to read it. Many people do not understand the book of Revelation simply because they've never read it. And the reason that many have never read it is that we have been bombarded all of our lives with people saying, well, it doesn't do any good to read it because it's too hard to understand and you're never going to understand it. So we hear that all of our lives. So we don't ever read it, and then, well, I just don't understand the book. So the first key to understanding the book, getting a grasp on it, is to read it. Just sit down and read it. Now, when we go through the other six keys, that will help you a great deal. So number one is read it. Number two, the type of literature that it is. And we're going to review this for just a couple of minutes here. The type of literature it is. There's different types of literature in the Bible. Poetry is in the Bible. Law is in the Bible. There's different types of literature. History is in the Bible. But Revelation is not like any of them. So you can't go to the book of Revelation and read it like it's poetry. Because it isn't. It's different. There's different types of literature. Now, the second thing up there is very important. First and foremost, the book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. So that means if I'm going to understand the book, I've got to come to understand everything I can about apocalyptic literature. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Greek New Testament, the first word would be that word revelation. When you bring it out of Greek into English, it's the word apocalypse. Number three up there, that's the Greek word apocalypsis. It means an uncovering or an unveiling. Now, here's what that means. The book of Revelation through apocalyptic literature is going to uncover or it's going to unveil a message to the Christians that it was written to. It's something that they don't know, but boy, they are wondering about it every hour of their life. And now the book is going to unveil to them or uncover to them, this is how your situation is going to end up. But when you go to the Greek New Testament, the very first word is that. So in other words, when the people received that book, when they opened it or when it was read to them, when the very first word was read, they said, oh, okay, we know what this is. We know what to expect now. You understand what I just said there? Do you get it? Now, This was the apocalyptic literature was very, very common among the Jews in the first century. And we're going to talk in a week or the week after about how it became so common to them. So when they received it, it was very, very common to them. The characteristics of apocalyptic literature is conflict. And in other times, anytime you read apocalyptic literature, what's going on is conflict. Somebody is at odds with somebody, or a whole bunch of somebody are at odds with somebody else. It has a lot of visions. John is going to see vision after vision after vision unfolding with this. There's symbols and there's a lot of drama in it. But here's what you need to keep in mind. To the original readers, the apocalyptic approach was not strange or unusual to them. When they picked that book up and looked at it, they knew exactly what those symbols mean. They knew what those visions mean. They knew what the numbers meant because they were accustomed to it. Are we good? Now, we're going to spend at least a class period talking about this literature further because everything means something, and we'll get to that. Now, the last thing that we covered, number three, was the recipients of the book. When you study any book of the Bible, the first thing you have to ask yourself, who was that written to? You understand? Who was it written to? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4 and verse 11 says who it was written to. The seven churches of Asia Minor, and then it even lists those seven congregations. It then leaves chapter 1, and in chapter 2 or chapter 2 and 3, each one of those seven congregations received its own letter from Jesus through the hand of John. So in other words, listen, this book, Revelation, was not written to me. It wasn't written to you. It was written to those seven churches. So what does that mean? Here's what that means. To understand any book, the first thing you got to do is find out who was this written to, and then the first application of the book has to be made to those people. Is that simple? That's simple. If Odell Morgan writes me a letter, you're not going to take the letter and say, well, okay, I'm going to do this with it. If he writes me a letter, the first application of the letter is to whom? It's to me. Why? It was written to me. You understand? So Revelation was written to those churches in Asia Minor. And the first thing we do when we read the book, we have to say, now, okay, how does that passage apply to those people? You can't say, well, how does that passage apply to something that's going to happen thousands of years from now? Make sense? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to make the application to the people that it was addressed to. Read the book through first century eyes. What I mean by that is this, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to find out exactly what the situation was that caused this book to be written. What in the world was going on at the turn of that first century, from like 95, 96 AD up to 100 AD, what in the world was going on that would cause God to say, right now, at this time, I want you, John, to write this book? So we have to read it. You understand what I mean when I say we have to read it through first century glasses? What was the situation in the world that caused the book to be written to those people? Are we good? Okay. If you come out of this book without applying the meaning to those first century Christians, you got the wrong meaning of the book. You got the wrong meaning of the book. If what you say doesn't, if what you say the book of Revelation means doesn't apply to those Christians in that era, your meaning is wrong. Why? Why is it wrong? Because it was written to them. It was written to them. So it has to mean something to them. Okay? Now, this is how far we've gotten. Is everybody okay? You understand? Okay, let's take the next step. Number four, the occasion. The occasion. In other words, what was going on that caused this book to be written? What was going on that caused this book to be written? Now, we know who it was written to. It was written to those Christians at the turn of the first century in Asia Minor. That's who it was written to. But what was going on with them that caused the occasion for the book to be written? This is big. Number two, these Christians were suffering severe persecution. And what I mean by severe persecution is this: they were dying for their faith. They were being slaughtered wholesale, masses of them. What caused the book to be written to those people at that time was because of the persecution and the degree and level of it. Now, let me give you an idea of what they were going through by taking a look at some of the terms in the book of Revelation that are used to describe what they were going through. Tribulation, killed, tormented, blood, fire, war, suffer, die, dead, death. Now, some of those words are only used a couple times in Revelation, but some of those terms are used two dozen times. Those words right there, those terms, are terms that are used, and many of them over and over again, they are used in the book of Revelation to describe what those Christians were going through. They were being, they were in tribulation, they were being killed, they were being tormented, their blood, fire, war, suffer, die, death. Listen, what was going on? These people were not living normal lives. Listen, this isn't a group of Christians who were walking along the beach in South Florida. They were being slaughtered. They were being killed. And so this book is being written apocalyptic to uncover, to unveil. This book is being written to unveil to them what God is going to do about this. And that was something they wanted to know every minute that they lived. Now, take Revelation in hand. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 9. You there? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. Now, I want you to note two things in that verse. John is seeing this vision. And John said, I saw under the altar. What did he see? Souls. Don't, you don't have to guess at it. The verse tells you. What did John see? He saw souls. Listen to me. He did not see bodies. He saw souls. These were dead people. These were folks who'd been killed. Now, how do we know they were dead? Where were these souls at? Don't guess what to say. They were under the altar. Well, if they're under the altar, what has happened to them? They've been sacrificed. They've been sacrificed. So John says, I see these dead Christians. He didn't see bodies, he saw souls. These people had been killed. Now, the end of verse 9, why were they killed? Because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. They were killed because they were Christians. Now, when they read that, they're like, yeah. Now, watch verse 10. Verse 10. They, that is the dead Christians, they called out with a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? That's what the Christians were crying. Listen, how long before you bring judgment on those who've done this to us? How long? The inhabitants of the earth, he's talking about those people in the earth, the Roman Empire, those people on the earth who have killed us and butchered us and slaughtered us. How long until you bring judgment and avenge our blood for what they've done to us? Now, that's what they wanted to know. Listen, they've been going through all of this. Look, when are you going to do something about this? Verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe. They're saved. They have been given a white robe. Now listen. And they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So what are they being told? You gotta wait. This isn't over. Listen. Number three was the recipients. We know who this was written to. What we're looking at now is the occasion that caused it to be written. These Christians are being killed because of their faith. So they have a million questions. What is going on here? What is happening here? Look at chapter 17 and verse 6. Revelation 17 and verse 6. This verse is stunning. And I saw that the woman is the Roman Empire, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. The Roman Empire, the enemy in the book here, had killed so many Christians. He likens it to the entire empire being drunk on the blood of the saints. This was not a good situation. Let's take another step here. You cannot take away any meaning from the book of Revelation that doesn't fit that context. That's who received the book. That's the reason they received the book. And if you read the book and start talking about some meaning that doesn't have anything to do with who they were and what they were going through, you got the wrong meaning. You're off chasing rabbits somewhere. Do you understand what I mean? The meaning of the book has to fit the context of the book. The context of the book is these Christians were being butchered and they wanted to know, God, what are you going to do about this? And this book, this apocalyptic book, was going to unveil to them, this is what God is going to do. Are we good? Yes, sir.
And that woman represents the church.
That woman, this woman here, represents the Roman Empire.
Okay?
There's a lot of action going on when we get there, okay? Now, we know who got the book. We know who the recipients were. It was those churches. We know what caused the book to be written. The book is being written because all of those things are happening to those Christians. Now, number four, the message. The message of the book. We know who got it, and we now know why they got it. We know, that is to say, we know who it was written to, and we know why it was written to them. So, what is the message to those Christians who were under such fire? Number one, these Christians were encouraged to remain faithful. Jesus, through the hand of John, is writing the book of Revelation to tell these Christians who are suffering, don't give up. You remain faithful. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and I'll tell you what the verse really means. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Written to the church at Smyrna, here's what it says. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, 10 days isn't literal. The numbers aren't literal. The symbols aren't literal. Short period of time. Now watch what he tells them. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now most time we quote that and say, be faithful unto death and you'll receive a crown of life. But that's not what Jesus told them. Jesus told them, in view of what can be your death, here is death and here is faithfulness. When you have to choose, you choose faithfulness over death. You be faithful. You're suffering persecution. Some of you are going to be in prison. All kind of godless things are going on. He tells them, even in view of your death, you be faithful. Even in view of death, you be faithful. Look at chapter 12 and verse 11. Chapter 12 and verse 11. They overcame him. That is, the Roman Empire, and the dragon is the devil. The devil is using the empire to persecute them. Verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now listen to this. They did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. And in other words, we will take death over life if that means we have to be faithful. Their faith, listen to me, their faith was more important to them than their lives. Their faith was more important than their lives. I got this reoccurring nightmare. I got this reoccurring nightmare that I'm going to stand before the Lord and I got my speech all made up. You know, I remained faithful and how tough it was on me and how hard it was. The only problem is the person in front of me at the judgment is one of these Christians. Right? Oh, Lord, let me tell you how hard I've had it here. Oh, Lord, let me tell you how hard I've had it. And then you listen to one of them. Property confiscated, jobs taken away, wives, children killed. But let me tell you how hard I got it. Oh, it's been rough, Lord. It's been rough. Listen, the message is be faithful. The message is be faithful. Christians today become unfaithful over nothing. Listen, listen. Jesus says if death is here and faithfulness is here, you choose, you know. If you got to die to be faithful, then die. Now, let's go again. The message of the book was to remind them that God was all powerful. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Listen to me. Because of what they were going through, they had to have doubt. They had to have doubts. What? Why don't you do something? And so Revelation, it was written to tell them to be faithful, and it was written to tell them that Rome is not on the throne, God is on the throne. Look at Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven which said, now where's the voice coming from? In heaven. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. In other words, no kingdom, no nation in this world will stand. One day it'll all be gone, and the only thing that'll be left is God. So here's what he says. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Verse 16. And the 24 elders, they come up in chapter 4, and we'll get to them. And the 24 elders who were seated on their throne before God, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God, and they were saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have began to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath came. The time of the time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding the servants of the prophet and your saints and those who reverenced your name, both small and great, for destroying those who have destroyed the earth. The purpose, God is in charge. And I'm sure that they would look out into the world and they thought Rome was in charge. But it wasn't. God was in charge. And we today, we can look out into the world and say, well, you know what? Devil's in charge. Listen, the devil only does what the devil gets permission to do. God is in charge. God is on the throne. Now, God is long-suffering. He will suffer long. But listen to me. God is long-suffering, but he will not eternally suffer this nonsense. What is the message? What is the message? You be faithful. What is the message? To remind them, God is in control, not Rome. Number three, the message was to confirm to them that their prayers were being heard. Turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. In verse 4, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. On the golden altar before the throne, the smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hands. What was that telling those Christians? God is hearing your prayers. Because when life gets really, really tough, what do we sometimes doubt? That God is hearing me. That God is listening to me. Because of what they were going through, they needed to be reminded, listen, this is hard and it isn't over and there's going to be more of it, but you stay faithful. And as you work your way through whatever you're working your way through, God is in charge. Yeah, but it looks like, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it looks like. God is in charge. And we need to be reminded, listen, God hears our prayers. This is what they needed. They're being slaughtered. They're being slaughtered. The empire is drunk on their blood. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, and verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding the golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. God is hearing your prayers. That's what they were told. That's the message. Look at it. Number four, the message was to tell these Christians the enemy is going to be destroyed. God is going to destroy the enemy. Look at chapter 20 and verse 10. Chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast, that was a Roman emperor, I'll explain all that when we get there, the beast and the false prophet was a committee that enforced the worship of the emperor, and the devil that deceived them were thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. In other words, those were the three chief enemies which represented the rest of the Roman Empire. This message was written to those Christians to tell them that the enemy is going to be destroyed. God is going to destroy the enemy. Now, the message of the book of Revelation is right there. The message is an assurance of triumph. The book of Revelation is a book of victory. It is a book of victory. And it is a book that told them, and it's telling us, that regardless of who or what the enemy is, that the church of Jesus Christ will march forever. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As long as the world stands, there will at least be a remnant of God's people who are on this earth. Now, let's put this stuff together. What time is it? Okay, let's put this stuff together. We know who it was written to, those churches in Asia Minor. We know why it was written to them. They were suffering persecution. So the message that they received, you remain faithful. You understand that God is all powerful. You understand God is hearing your prayers. You understand that God will destroy your enemies. Now, the style of the book. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1 in the New King James, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is to signify what is about to happen. Now, signify means what? Signify, right? Signify. In other words, what's going to be, and this is in the first verse, what's going to be explained to you is going to be explained in apocalyptic literature. And in other words, through signs, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Now, because the book is written in the style that it is, because of that, you have to read it differently than other books of the Bible. But that's true. Listen. Each book will have like its own deal. When you read the book of Acts, you're reading about active Christianity. The church is growing by leap and bounds. When you read the book of Philippians, you're reading about joyful Christianity. Paul says, joy, 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 rejoice in the book of Philippians. When you get to the book of Revelation, it's a different style. And you can't read it like you read the others. Understand? Is this too much in one class? We okay? Okay. Number two, the rule of interpretation. Let me give you the rule of interpretation. This is like the basic rule of Bible interpretation. When you read the Bible, you take everything literally. Unless there is a good reason that you should take it figuratively. And that works for 65 books, okay? But when you get to the book of Revelation, that rule of interpretation is reversed. In the book of Revelation, you take everything figuratively. Unless there is a good reason to take it literally. You understand? Let me show you. Turn to Revelation 12, and you're going to have to give me a minute. Turn to Revelation 12. Let me show you something. Take everything figuratively unless there's a good reason, take it literally. The rule of interpretation is reversed when you get here. Okay, watch this. Revelation 1 and verse 12. Let's say we're going to take this literal. It means exactly what it says. 12, what? Is that what I said? Did I say 1:12? Okay, 12:1. 12:1. Okay? I mean, you're in trouble if you go here and say, no, this is literal. Chapter 12, verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and carried in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman and who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment it was born. Listen, if you take that literal, you're going to be messed up. You're going to be messed up if you take that literal. No. You take, in Revelation, you take everything figuratively unless there's a good reason to take it literal. Now, let's keep going here. Why was the book written in symbols? If you haven't written anything else down, write this down. This is a big deal. Why was the book written in symbols? Why was the book written in apocalyptic literature? The reason is in order to reveal the message to certain people and conceal the message from other people. Woo! You understand what I'm saying? Who was familiar with apocalyptic literature? The Jews, the Christians who were being persecuted. Guess who wasn't familiar with apocalyptic literature? The Roman Empire. So, John writes it in apocalyptic literature with all these visions and symbols, and when he did that, he was unveiling, he was revealing the message to the Christians, while at the same time, he was concealing the message from the Roman Empire. Because if John had written a letter, literally, and if John says, look, Christians, don't worry about it, God is going to wipe out the Roman Empire and the Caesar, his day is coming, don't you worry about it. Listen, number one, they'd have killed John instantly, and number two, that letter would have never gotten through the empire. But when the Roman Empire read the letter, you know what they did? They did just what you do. We're working to John too hard out there on Patmos. What is John smoking out there? You understand? All right, I still got 3 minutes. I don't know why he's, all right, let me see if I can do this. All right, everybody good here? That's the style. And that's the reason for the style. So that the Christians would understand it, but that the enemy wouldn't understand it. Call it first century Morse code. The time frame. We're going to stop right there. I can't do that. Next week, we're going to look at the time frame because it's important, and I don't want to just blow through it in 2 minutes. Okay? So, here's what we got. Here's what we got. We know who this was written to. We know what caused it to be written. And we know what the message to them was. You and I never face, I shouldn't say that. Hopefully, you and I in this country will never face what the Christians faced under the Roman Empire. But we still have drama in our lives. And we still have to deal with things. So the application that we make is that even though our suffering isn't like theirs at all, the application is we still have tough days and we still got to get through stuff and there's still family to deal with and there's still all this stuff going on. And here's what you got to remember. You just got to remember God is the one who is in control. And God is going to hear your prayers, okay? So now here's what we're going to do next Wednesday, Lord willing. There was an ice storm last Wednesday and a rainstorm this Wednesday. So next Wednesday, I don't know what's left, an earthquake, a typhoon or something. Next Wednesday, we're going to look at the time frame, what I mean about the book being interpreted. John tells us here's when it's going to be interpreted, and then we're going to look deeper into apocalyptic literature. And in other words, the number seven is like in the book 70 times. Well, why is it in there? What does seven mean? What does three mean? What does four mean? What does 12 mean? And there are multiples. We'll take a look at that because it's all signs and it's all symbols. Okay? Are we good? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We pray that you'd help us as we go along through this from week to week, not just to make the initial application to those Christians, but as we go through our lives dealing with our own struggles, that we know that we're not alone, and we know that you watch over us and that you hear our prayers, and that we will win with you. So bless us as we depart this place. Watch over us. Keep us safe from harm. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be dismissed. We look forward to seeing you Sunday. And then back here Wednesday, 6 o'clock.